Have you ever heard anyone say that you only use 10% of your brain? Anybody ever heard that statistic? You only use 10% of your brain? Some of you are thinking, I know people who use less than that. Don't look at your spouse. When you hear that statistic, oftentimes people will say, can you think of what it would be possible if you would use 20 or 30 or 40% of your brain or even 100% of your brain? You could probably multitask 5 different things at once. You could probably learn that language that you haven't been able to learn for so long. You could probably, fly if you wanted to. I don't know what would happen if you could use 100% of your brain. And if that sounds crazy to you, it's because it is. That's not true at all. It's not true that you use only 10% of your brain. It's true that you only consciously use 10% of your brain, but the more we know about neuroscience, the more we find out that pretty much 100% of your brain gets used for something or controls some system in your body. While it may not be true that you only use 10% of your brain, I wonder if something similar could be said about your spiritual capacity, that maybe you're only using 10% of your spiritual capacity. What I'm not recommending to you is that you become the proverbial super spiritual person who's got to find something wrong in everybody and with every song and with every sermon. It's just to make yourself feel better about your own spirituality. I'm not recommending that at all. But what if it is the case that the Lord wants to do something in our hearts and our lives? It's more than what we've experienced, that there's a capacity of work that the Spirit wants to do in our lives. And we've been talking about the work of the Holy Spirit for the last couple of months now. And last week we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we talked about speaking in tongues, the initial physical evidence of that baptism. We looked kind of extensively through the book of Acts, where we could find the pattern of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit as a work subsequent to salvation, and the evidence of that work in speaking in other tongues. And so tonight, we're going to have our last message on the Holy Spirit for this year, and I want to talk to you about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us when He enters our life and He baptizes us, as we talked about last week, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to concentrate mostly in the book of 1 Corinthians tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 mostly, but Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit pretty extensively in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. And we need to keep in mind, as we think about what Paul says in these chapters and in the verses we'll read tonight, that this is not a systematic teaching. It's not like Paul was putting on a spiritual gifts conference. Instead, he was writing primarily to correct abuses of the spiritual gifts that were happening in the church in Corinth. So we shouldn't expect that what we read here is going to be some kind of systematic teaching organized according to like a conference outline, or that it's exhaustive, that it's all that could be said about spiritual gifts. In other words, if we want to understand the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to have to put some things together from what Paul says and also the circumstances into which he was speaking. Now, the term spiritual gifts is used to refer to many different things. And over the years, people have attempted to categorize the spiritual gifts into different kinds or categories of gifts. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the passages in the New Testament that deal with the gifts of the Spirit, and he didn't put them into nice categories for us. In some places, he talks about people, like prophets or evangelists or pastors. In other places, he appears to be referring to individual occurrences like healing or a sign from God of some kind. And in other places, he appears to refer to abilities that might otherwise be considered natural inclinations, but he refers to them as gifts of the Spirit, things like administration, hospitality, or service. And he uses he talks about all of these things using similar language that is described as spiritual gifts. So some have tried to divide these gifts into categories like vocational gifts, supernatural gifts, gifts of service, etc. But the problem is that the Apostle Paul didn't do that himself. And while these might be helpful distinctions sometimes, they can be applied overly dogmatically, and they create the illusion that Paul intended these distinctions himself, which he never mentions, he never brings them up. That said, in 1 Corinthians, Paul primarily focuses on what we could potentially call vocal gifts that appear to have been expressed in a gathering of believers when they were worshiping together. Particularly, he focuses on prophecy and gifts of tongues, messages and interpretations in tongues. And we're going to focus on the gifts that he refers to in 1 Corinthians this evening. Now, I think it's helpful to recognize at the outset that in the New Testament, spiritual gifts appear to be the norm. The Apostle Paul, when he writes 1 Corinthians, he doesn't write to the Corinthian church as if he's surprised by what's going on there. That he's surprised that they were speaking in tongues. Or he's surprised that they were prophesying. In fact, here as well as in other passages like Romans chapter 12 or Galatians 3:5 or Hebrews 2:4, the authors of the New Testament seem to just assume that gifts were being given and that miracles were being done by the Holy Spirit in the churches. It was simply their expectation. When you read the New Testament and you get a good grip on the worldview that Christians held at the time and their understanding of who God is, it's very difficult to think that they expected God to be, expect God to be actively at work among them in obvious ways. And there's no hint that they believed that the gifts of the Spirit were suddenly going to stop at some point in the future. In fact, it seems that they just had come to expect that this is how the Holy Spirit would work. And I find that exciting, and I find it challenging as well. And so with that in mind, I want to teach a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit this evening with the understanding that you should expect and accept gifts of the Spirit. You should expect and accept gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts, and nowhere does it lead us to expect that he's going to stop. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, where we're going to focus in tonight on spiritual gifts. It says there, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So I want to point out several things that the Apostle Paul talks about in this passage tonight and in the surrounding context, and hopefully help you to understand a little bit more about the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not going to categorize them tonight. I'm not going to tell you which gift you have tonight, but I want to help you to have at least a basic understanding of the gifts of the Spirit, because it's my belief that we should expect the Holy Spirit to work this way among us and then accept and receive and use the gifts that he wants to give to us. The first thing I would say, it just flows right with that, and that's that you can be used by the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about gifts of the Spirit, this stands out in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit wants to give gifts and he wants to use all believers. There's no kind of hierarchy or distinction between believers. The Holy Spirit wants to use every believer to contribute to the kingdom of God through a spiritual ministry. You have gifts from God that he has given to you so that you can minister to the church and you can minister to the world, and he wants to give you more gifts. And in that vein, I want you to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 14, 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." 1 Corinthians 14, 26 says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." So the context of these verses suggests that Paul didn't mean to say that every Christian in the Corinthian church had to say something every time the church got together. That doesn't appear to to be what he means. Instead, what he means is there was the potential for any believer to be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think I would go so far as to say that every Christian is given a vocal gift like prophecy that can be used in a worship service to address all believers, because some, as the Apostle Paul points out in this and other passages, may have gifts of faith or gifts of healing or even a gift of service, as he talks about. But what I would like to say to each of you is that if you've been saved and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you should expect that God can and wants to use you in gifts of the Spirit. He wants to give you supernatural ministry to work in his church, to be able to minister in the body of Christ among the saints. Even if you don't feel as if God has given you a vocal gift to speak out or to speak up in front of everybody on a regular basis, that still doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't use you that way on occasion. In fact, let's take just a step further here. Paul actually instructs us to keep desiring the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Reminds me a little bit of when I was a kid and there was something that I wanted to do. Since it's going to snow tonight, we'll use sledding as an illustration. Imagine it had snowed and I wanted to go sledding. And so I asked my mom, "Mom, can I go sledding?" And I get the typical parental answer, "Maybe," or "We'll see," right? And so I get that answer, and what am I going to do? Am I going to stop asking? No, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to ask and ask, "Mom, can I go sledding?" And if I kind of wear her out, then I'll go to my little brother and say, "Hey, you know what, Shane, you should probably go ask Mom if we can go sledding." So I'll take that kind of end around. And then if that doesn't work, I'll start making things up like, "Mom, you know, wouldn't it be great if we got out of your hair and went sledding?" And so I would keep going until either I was allowed to go sledding or I was told unequivocally to stop asking, right? And this is something like, not the annoying part, but this is something like what the Apostle Paul means, that we should earnestly desire and continue to ask that the Holy Spirit would use us in gifts of the Spirit. I think this is sometimes where maybe we falter a little bit as believers and sometimes falter in our walk, in our ministry, is that perhaps we stop asking. We stop earnestly desiring, even though the scripture tells us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, I want you to think about this in the context of which Paul wrote it. Paul had to address the Corinthians about spiritual gifts in the first place because they were abusing them. And he still told them that they should earnestly desire spiritual gifts. He didn't write to them and say, "Okay, guys, you know, enough is enough. No more spiritual gifts for you. Stop it. Shut it off. That's it." He doesn't do that, even though there are problems in the church with individuals who are misusing and abusing spiritual gifts. Nevertheless, he writes to the whole church and says the Holy Spirit does want to use you. And we're going to talk about in a moment a little bit more the order of that. But he says the Holy Spirit wants to use you and you should desire to be used by the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to some of the details about spiritual gifts, what they are, what they're for, and how they should be used in the church. But first, I just want you to know this simple thing, that you can be and should expect to be used by the Holy Spirit, and it's something that you should cultivate a desire for in your heart and in your life, that you should be asking the Lord, "Lord, I want to be used. I want to be used by the Spirit. I want to operate in spiritual gifts. I want you to show me what the gifts are that you want to give me, and I want to have an openness and a boldness to be able to use those gifts." And that's part of the issue, isn't it? Because the Holy Spirit can give you a gift, and if you refuse to open it, if you refuse to use it, then it does you nor anybody else any good. But a person whose heart desires to be used by the Holy Spirit, hopefully then there's an acceptance of that gift and a desire to use it, and then also a courage that comes with it to use that gift and not be afraid that God's going to allow you to make some huge mistake and embarrass yourself, or that people are going to think you're a terrible person, or that you're a loudmouth or something like that, but that you instead operate in the confidence that the Holy Spirit gives to be used in the gifts of those spirits, of the Spirit, not the spirits, the Spirit, okay? Now, one of the potential pitfalls of spiritual gifts is pride. So the next thing I would say about spiritual gifts is this. Not only does the Holy Spirit want to use you, not only can you be used, but you aren't better than others. And this is an important thing to keep in mind when we talk about spiritual gifts, because this is certainly one of the problems that the church in Corinth faced. And they were convinced that one particular gift, apparently speaking in tongues, spirit-inspired speech, like we talked about last week, but doing it publicly in a church setting, they were convinced that this was like the highest you could get. There's some evidence that they thought it was like speaking in the language of angels or something like that. And so they were saying things publicly in church services that no one could understand, and yet acting like that made them better than everybody else. And Paul corrects their thinking, telling them that the greater spiritual gifts are those that build up the body of Christ, not those that leave people confused and hurt. And the heart of this teaching comes at 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, where he writes, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Notice that Paul's theology of spiritual gifts is built first on the character of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers him. So Spirit, Son, Father, all involved. One God empowers the gifts of the Spirit. There is a diversity, though, in the unity of God, and the same is true for how the Holy Spirit works in his church. He gives different gifts, but he gives them through one Spirit. In Moorhead, Minnesota, not too far from where my in-laws live, there's a middle-class neighborhood with some simple family homes in it. And on the edge of that neighborhood, there's one enormous multi-million dollar home that is way, way larger than the others and much, much more expensive and way more modern looking than all the other homes in the neighborhood. This is because back in 2010, the family who owned the modest home that used to sit on that corner was selected to be featured on Extreme Home Makeovers. And so they tore down the old house and they built this structure that's really cool but looks totally out of place in the neighborhood that it's in. And they made it wheelchair accessible because one of their sons was wheelchair bound. And I'm sure they were overwhelmed at the generosity that they had received. But imagine what it would be like if the family that lived there in that house stopped seeing their old friends because their old friends were no longer good enough for them. And what if they started acting toward the other neighbors in their neighborhood like they really didn't deserve to be around them because of their new home? What if when the local news crews came over to see the house when it was finished, rather than just demonstrating really real gratefulness, they spoke as if it was their right and they just wished the house could be in a different neighborhood because really who are these peasants living next door? That'd be a little ridiculous, wouldn't it? Because the house was a total gift, and the only reason they have it is because somebody was generous with them. Now imagine how it must seem to God when we take the good gifts that he gives us and we act as if we're really something. Of course, we know that this applies to all sorts of things in our lives and any talent that we have in our lives, but because God is our creator and he gives us all good things. But imagine it especially in the context of spiritual gifts, that God has given you a spiritual gift and he said it's to be used to build up the body of Christ and it's from him, and yet you act like you're better than others as a result of that gift. And sadly, this is what people have sometimes done. They've sometimes allowed themselves to be puffed up by their spiritual gifts. Some gifts have been falsely elevated above others. Some people have abused their gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them, using them to make others believe that they're like second-class citizens or they can't possibly be of as much good in the kingdom of God because they don't possess the same gifts. But when a person receives a gift of the Spirit, there's no cause for pride in that because the person has simply received a gift from God, nothing of their own doing. The Father who loves us, the Heavenly Father who loves them and sends the Spirit into their lives, distributes those gifts as he wants to. And the gifts are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit decides who will receive each gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Now, I want you to expect to receive gifts from the Holy Spirit and to be used by him in that kind of ministry. Gratefulness and humility actually, I think, help prepare our hearts to receive the gifts of the Spirit and to be used by the Spirit. Because as Christ's followers, our lives should be marked by these things anyway, because all that we have comes from God. And these attitudes will not only help us to receive the gifts of the Spirit, they'll actually help us to use the gifts of the Spirit in the way that they should be used. They'll help us to use them to build up the body of Christ. And as we expect and accept spiritual gifts, let's walk in humility and gratefulness toward God, and also humility toward one another, because the gift was given to you to benefit others. It's explicitly what Paul says. He doesn't say the gift was given to you to exalt yourself. He says the gift was given to you so that others could be blessed. Perhaps you can do that this week even. You can prepare your own heart for receiving the gifts of the Spirit, even as you pray and develop the expectation, the longing that God would use you. Maybe you can develop that heart by noticing those in the body of Christ that appear to be missing or left out or unloved. Maybe you could invite them, out to coffee, or if you can't do that, you could call them and encourage them to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given them. Maybe you could examine your checkbook and see where there may be a lack of generosity, and then give generously to someone who has a need with the recognition that all that you have comes from God. Perhaps these could actually be means of demonstrating faith. And while it may appear that that's disconnected or unconnected from gifts of the Spirit, maybe actually learning humility and walking in humility is a way that we prepare our hearts for the gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give and the way that he wants to use us in those gifts, because they are intended to be used in humility. The third thing I would say in regard to gifts of the Holy Spirit is this, that you can build up the body of Christ, and we've already mentioned this, but this is the purpose of the gifts. It's not to make you look good. It's not just so that we can have, you know, a Holy Spirit hoedown in service. That's not the point of the gifts of the Spirit. The point of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to build up the body of Christ. There can be a whole lot of hullabaloo in a service and very little building up. And so if the hullabaloo happens and no building up happens, that's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's not what he has been sent into our lives or why he gives the gifts. These gifts are given so that the church, that is God's people in a local congregation, can grow up to be more like Jesus and can become more effective in their ministry in the community in making disciples. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:7, as we read earlier, tells us explicitly. And it's what Paul tells us about gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:8-10 as well. Let's look at those verses. It says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these varieties are given that we might build one another up." As we consider this list, it's important to keep in mind what I said at the beginning. Paul's intention here was to correct a situation in which some gifts had been abused, and he wasn't writing a complete exposition on the gifts of the Spirit. So we shouldn't think that the list he has here includes all the potential gifts that the Holy Spirit could give, or every way that the Holy Spirit could use you. We would probably be better thinking of these things as kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit can give. So let's start with word of wisdom or word of knowledge. Paul probably included these and began with them because some of the Corinthian believers thought themselves very wise and full of knowledge. So this was a way for Paul to say, even if you have something wise or knowledgeable to say, it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from you, and therefore you shouldn't be prideful about it. The Holy Spirit can reveal things to people that they wouldn't otherwise know, like someone's emotional struggle or something that's going on in their family life that they wouldn't otherwise be able to know, and then you can minister to that situation that you wouldn't otherwise know. That's probably something about something what Paul means by a gift of wisdom or a gift of knowledge. He can give wisdom for a decision that needs to be made so that one believer can counsel another. A gift of faith goes beyond the faith that we exercise in Christ when we are saved. It goes to believing for something that is impossible. It may come as an inexplicable assurance of provision for a miracle. Gifts of healing refer to those times when God intervenes in a person's body and heals them and uses another believer as the instrument of that healing. That can come through another person laying hands on or simply through prayer. The working of miracles refers to supernatural occurrences or signs and wonders other than healing, perhaps miraculous provision or protection. Prophecy is a message from God to an individual or to an entire congregation. It can give direction. It can bring warning. It can call to repentance. It can bring encouragement and joy. It can reveal something that's going to happen. This is a really good example of why we probably shouldn't categorize the gifts too much, because prophecy would seem to overlap to some degree with a gift of wisdom or a gift of knowledge. Distinguishing between spirits is the important gift of determining whether a message someone claims is from God is really from him or not. Various kinds of tongues and interpretations of tongues refer to prayer, praise, or thanksgiving that's offered to God by the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. One person speaks in a language that we don't understand, and so another must interpret it. And this is something that I think is important as we think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like prophecy and tongues, speaking in tongues especially, because these are often confused in the body of Christ. And sometimes you may have been in a service where someone speaks in tongues, and then another person will come and say something like, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, that's fine, and perhaps that person is giving a prophecy, but when there's a gift of tongues, we should expect that the interpretation will be in the form of prayer, praise, or thanksgiving. For this very reason, the Apostle Paul says very explicitly in 1 Corinthians that when a person speaks in tongues, he is speaking to God and not to men. And if we are then to receive the interpretation of that tongues, we would expect that the interpretation of language spoken to God would also be directed Godward, or from us to him. And so speaking in tongues and then the interpretation of tongues in a church setting like this would be when somebody feels that the Holy Spirit leads them, and then they speak out in tongues so all can hear, and then someone else or themselves, they may interpret that. And when they do, it will be in the form of offering a prayer to God on behalf of us all, or a praise to God on behalf of us all, or a thanksgiving to God on behalf of everyone present. And all of these gifts are for the purpose of building up the body of Christ and are to be used in love. And if they aren't used with that purpose and attitude in mind, they may as well not be used. The Apostle Paul says this pretty clearly in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't he? Maybe you've been to a wedding, especially if it was a church wedding. And probably the most commonly read passage at a wedding is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud. And that's often read in that setting. It's interesting, though, that in the Bible, it's not actually set in the form or in the context of a wedding. It's set in the context of how do we minister to one another with spiritual gifts. In other words, the love chapter is the manner in which spiritual gifts should be used. It defines how these gifts should be used. And if the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to build up the body, then one way that we can seek them is by practicing that attitude with which they are intended to be used. Love. We can practice love. If we want to be used in the spiritual gifts, if we're saying, "God, I earnestly desire to be used in the spiritual gifts," we should first of all act with humility toward one another, but we should also act with love. And Paul says this pretty explicitly at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, where he says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." And as I wrote this sermon, I thought about how do we apply these things practically? You should expect and accept spiritual gifts, but how do you do that? It's the Spirit who gives the gifts. He gives them to whomever he wills. We don't manipulate him. We can ask him, but we can't make him. You can't force his hand. You can pray earnestly, and you should do that, but you can't make him give you a gift. But as I read 1 Corinthians 14:1, I thought that the spiritual gifts may be a lot like the other works of God in our lives. Whoever is faithful with a little will be given much. This is kind of a pattern in the scripture. If the gifts are for building up the body, perhaps the only way to expect them and then to practically earnestly desire them isn't just by praying, but by practicing their purpose and building others up in love. Then the Holy Spirit can come alongside us and give us gifts that empower our love to a greater degree than ever before to encourage, equip, direct, and lead others in ways that we never could before. Maybe then to expect the spiritual gifts, what you can do this week is look for opportunities to love those in the body of Christ. Look for opportunities to be patient and kind, to live out 1 Corinthians 13, to put away thoughts of envy and pride. Don't be rude. Don't be self-seeking. Don't be easily angered. Forgive and keep no record of wrongs. Don't delight in what is evil, but rejoice in the truth. Be aware of how you can protect, how you can trust, how you can hope for and root for other people and persevere with them. Maybe then the Holy Spirit can come alongside you and empower you to do that in ways that you couldn't do in your own ability. I think that's a great way to expect and earnestly seek for the spiritual gifts in our lives. And the final thing that I want to say about spiritual gifts, and I think this is an important one, and especially if you tend to be skeptical about things like spiritual gifts, or you say, well, I've seen a lot of abuses of spiritual gifts. I think this is a really important point to make when it comes to spiritual gifts, and it's this, that when it comes to receiving spiritual gifts, you don't have to go crazy. And what I mean by that is this, that there are guidelines the scripture gives us for the use of spiritual gifts. We've seen some of them already, Paul gives some more that help to define how especially vocal gifts can be used in the context of the early church. Now, by this I'm not suggesting that you can stay in your comfort zone, because if you're going to be used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it probably means that he's going to push you to love people in ways that maybe before you haven't, and that's going to be difficult sometimes. It might stretch you sometimes. You might feel awkward about it sometimes. You might have hesitation. So I don't mean you just stay in your comfort zone, but I do mean that if you're concerned that this is just, there are no rules, there's no direction, that's not at all what the scripture says. And in fact, this isn't a free-for-all. The most famous verses in this regard are probably 1 Corinthians 14:33 and 1 Corinthians 14:40. They say, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And in 1 Corinthians 14:40, "But all things should be done decently and in order." Now, some might say that spiritual gifts are by their very nature disorderly. Some people talk about them that way and they kind of disparage them that way. But look at the verse preceding 1 Corinthians 14:40. 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, "So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues." So it says explicitly that we should desire to prophesy and that we should not forbid speaking in tongues. And nevertheless, Paul provides this orderly pattern for these things to be practiced in the church. And while we can't go into great detail, I want to point out a few of the ways that the Apostle Paul instructs order in the use of spiritual gifts, especially in a gathering. Because here's what we don't want to happen. We don't want to begin expecting and accepting spiritual gifts, and then they get abused, and therefore people become afraid to use them. They become abused, or they become abusive, and so certain individuals feel like they can use spiritual gifts, but others not like they can, because they've been abused by those who are more vocal about their spiritual gifts. We don't want that to happen, because that doesn't actually promote the work of the Holy Spirit. That hinders the work of the Spirit. And so we want there to be order in the use of spiritual gifts. And so here's how Paul gives that direction. As we already saw, spiritual gifts should be used explicitly for building up the body of Christ. This doesn't mean that there can't be messages of correction, can't be messages of rebuke or judgment, but it does mean that spiritual gifts should never become an excuse for pride or retribution or bitterness or addressing pet peeves. This is not an opportunity for you to address your complaints to the congregation. It's not an opportunity for you to air your bitterness against somebody else. It's not an opportunity for you to attack someone. They shouldn't be used to cover complaints up. They are expressly to strengthen the church and help it accomplish its mission. And if a gift of the Spirit doesn't do that, It's out of order. It shouldn't be used. If you don't have the right attitude, if you start to think beforehand, oh yeah, I'm really going to get this person, you can know for sure the Holy Spirit does not want you to say what has just come to mind. That's not his work in your life, because his attitude, maybe he gives you the message, but you've got the wrong attitude. You still shouldn't say it. You shouldn't speak it, because he wants you to do what he says in love. And so until you can do it that way, you just simply should not do it. You should not say it. Paul also limited the number of vocal gifts that could be expressed during a particular gathering. So look at 1 Corinthians 14:27-29. He says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. This limit is probably there for two reasons. First, there were presumably other elements in the church service that needed to happen, even at that day. So they apparently, from other parts of the New Testament, we read they sang songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. So they had worship in their church services. We can assume from what we read in the book of Acts that they also read the scriptures and that someone would have taught from the scriptures. So like our church services, they would have had other stuff going on other than kind of everybody kind of talk and everybody have your own say about what you feel like God is doing for the whole service. So he limits how many people could express these kinds of vocal gifts in a church service so they could do the other important parts of their community building service, their gathering as well. And if everybody just gets to kind of say what's on their heart, then it can be very difficult to kind of keep track of what's going on in a service, couldn't it? I mean, imagine if you have more than three people share a gift of the Spirit. It would be incredibly difficult to write it all down and to remember it, and especially to try to apply that. Imagine if you had six people. How are you gonna take six messages from the Holy Spirit to a congregation and apply them during your week? Which is what they're for, right? They're supposed to build you up. They're supposed to build up the body of Christ. How are you gonna apply six prophecies during the week? And so this is probably why, another reason that the Apostle Paul says, two are at the most three, for tongues and for prophecy. And this leads to another point of order. Tongues had to be interpreted. If someone spoke in tongues publicly and no one else could understand it, that doesn't build up the body of Christ. It doesn't help anybody else. It may build up the individual person. The New Testament talks about being built up in holy faith as you pray in the Spirit. But the purpose of a public gift of the Holy Spirit is for the body to be built up. And this is an important moment of teaching in the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and it helps us as well, because there are some places that you'll go, or maybe you watch a program on TV, and you'll see someone who speaks in tongues, and they speak publicly in tongues, maybe from a microphone, and nobody ever interprets it. And the Bible actually says they shouldn't do that. It's pretty clear. It's kind of in black and white. Paul says, if there's no one who's going to interpret that, don't do it. There are a couple reasons for this. One, if there are unbelievers present, y'all just look crazy. And that doesn't do anything for the message of the gospel. The second reason is this. Nobody can be built up by a language they don't understand. How many of you have ever been a part of a conversation or a part of a group where there were a couple people in the group who spoke a language you didn't understand? Were you built up by what they were saying? Or were you super suspicious about what they were saying? You were super suspicious, right? And this is exactly what Paul says. He says, if you pipe up in the middle of a service and you speak in a tongue that nobody understands, you're not doing anybody any good. You can think yourself the most spiritual person in the world. You can assume you're speaking the language of angels. Nobody is benefited by what you're saying. This is an intensely practical teaching that the Apostle Paul gives, because we want to whip things up to a level of spirituality sometimes. It's like, oh, if it's mysterious, the more mysterious, the more spiritual. Actually, the Apostle Paul said, pray for me that I may make the gospel clear, which is how I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul was probably the biggest proponent of clarity that there was. He wanted the gospel and whatever gifts of the Spirit were expressed in the church to be clear. Because when things are not clear, he compares it to banging cymbals together, or people who try to play an instrument but they don't really know how, and the noises are indistinguishable. Doesn't do anybody any good. Nobody wants to listen to a cacophony of recorders at a kindergartner's concert. Doesn't, you know, you can't tell that's music. And he says the same thing happens in the church when you think you're so spiritual and yet you start saying things that people can't understand. So he says, don't do it. And so if you ever wonder, like, why don't we have people who speak in tongues from the microphone or something like that? Why don't we have times where we all just kind of speak in tongues? Well, it's because simply it doesn't build anybody up. It builds you up, but unless it's interpreted, it doesn't build anybody up. Now, there are times in prayer meetings when everybody is a Pentecostal and you're in a prayer meeting, there are no unbelievers present, and you're just praying to yourself, and maybe other people overhear you. I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm not saying that there aren't appropriate moments to pray aloud and people overhear you. I'm not being legalistic, but I'm saying when we're gathered together, the purpose of a tongue is to offer prayer, praise, or thanksgiving to God that must then be interpreted so that others can understand. And this is the final point of order that the Apostle Paul gives, and it's an important one. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, he uses the word way. He says that those who are present and are listening to what's being said, either in a prophecy or in a gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, are to weigh or to examine carefully or to decide between. In other words, when someone claims to prophesy, others who have been used in that gift or who have a gift of discernment or who are charged with leadership in the congregation can judge if what was said comes from God or not. This is a pet peeve of mine. Can I be honest? There are a group of people in our culture, in evangelical culture, who will label themselves prophets, and they do that so they can speak with immunity, so that no one can question them. They do that so that they can prophesy. I'm standing in the office of prophet right now, they'll say. And then they'll begin to say stuff. And what they mean is, no one has the right to question what I'm saying. And the New Testament explicitly denies that. It says that is not a gift of the Spirit. That is not how a church service should be had. And that is not what a prophet does. The New Testament says that the church, especially those who are leaders in the church, should weigh what is said and decide if it actually comes from God. That means there's accountability. And it means that there should be accountability. It means that accountability is not something to be scared of, but is something to be treasured, because that means that when you come to church, and I hope that this is the kind of setting that we can foster, because I want on in our church services, and especially on Wednesday nights, because this is our prayer service. This is what we call the most important service of the week, and hopefully one day we'll be able to, like, not have to sit 800 feet apart from one another so we can actually get together and, like, pray again like we used to do. I'm looking forward to that day. But when we have these moments and we have these services, I want the Holy Spirit to be present, and I want you to know that you can be used in a gift of the Holy Spirit in these settings. But I also want you to know that you can come to service and feel safe, that we're not just going to allow everybody to say whatever they want unchecked, that anybody gets to criticize you and call it, this is from God. No. We're going to weigh it. Just know that. And that doesn't mean that we want to burden you with that before you're using a gift of the Spirit. It means we want you to have the comfort of knowing no one is going to speak without others hearing and together deciding, is this really what God is saying? Is God, would he really say that? And is that really what he's speaking to us? And so gifts of discernment are used in the congregation by the elders and the pastors and the leaders of the church to determine, is that really a gift of the Holy Spirit, and was it used in an appropriate way? Now, in our church, we've seen gifts of the Holy Spirit used. Sadly, it's been a little infrequent recently, but in the past, we've had gifts of the Holy Spirit used, some of them very powerful. Other moments, I've been a part of services where I had to stop someone and say, hey, this is not an appropriate time or correct, and say that was not really a word from the Lord, and here's why. Or even just kind of redirect and say, you know what, it doesn't seem like that's quite the direction the Holy Spirit would really want us to go. And then confirm with other leaders in the congregation to see, did they have the same sense? Did they have the same sense of direction? And this is what we want you to know as pastors, as a body of leaders. We want the work of the Holy Spirit. We want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We want them to flow through us. And that means that as a church we need to seek them, we need to expect them and accept them. We need to have our hearts prepared in humility because they don't mean you're better than anybody else. We need to operate in the gifts of the Spirit with an attitude of love. That's one way to actually prepare our hearts for the work and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And also know when you come to church, this is a place of accountability, so you don't have to worry that somebody's going to say something really weird and we're all just going to clap and pretend like it was from God, even though we're all scratching our heads going, what was that all about? We want to be a place where, you know, if someone is going to speak, we weigh it. In fact, you weigh what I say, right? You read the Bible yourself, right? I mean, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to read along and figure out, okay, is this really in the Bible? Is this really what the Word of God says? Is this really coming from God's teaching in the Scripture? And so this is what we do anytime a gift of the Spirit is had. Gifts of the Spirit do not mean that you speak with impunity. They mean that you are working to build the body of Christ up. I hope that makes some sense. I know it's a little bit more on the teaching side. And when I talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit and when I talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit, I tend to lean toward the teaching side because I think perhaps because I've seen the extreme the other way so much that with just kind of a lot of hype and a lot of pep and a lot of kind of over-the-top weirdness, that sometimes I felt like we feel like we're trying to force God's hand. And my opinion about reading in the New Testament concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit has always been, if God wants to do something, God is more than able to do something. And really the issue with gifts of the Spirit is not me hyping it. It's with us being willing to receive. It's with us saying, God, we want to be used by you. And we want to make our hearts ready and right through acting in humility and love toward one another. We want to have a church where we're building each other up. You know, why would God give gifts to a church that's tearing itself apart? Why would God give a gift to someone who is talking behind other people's backs, slandering other people? I mean, his gifts are explicitly to build others up, and if that's not your goal or your aim, why would he empower you in that? I don't think he would. Now, of course, sometimes people receive spiritual gifts like the Corinthians, and they misuse them and they abuse them. That doesn't mean God immediately pulls those things away, but it does mean there's a moment that comes for correction. And how much better would it be if we are able to, before the abuse begins, have in place these teachings of the Scripture that tell us what to expect, that we should expect it, and how we can have our hearts ready and right so that when the Holy Spirit gives these gifts, we're able to use them to accomplish their intended purpose, to build one another up in love so that the body of Christ might become more like Christ and be a better light to the world. Amen? Amen. For just a couple of minutes, I know it's 8:20 already. I don't know if the snow has started to fall yet, but for a couple of minutes tonight, I want to allow you, much like we did the last couple of weeks, without any kind of formal dismissal, to just spend some time in the presence of God and ask Him, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want spiritual gifts in my life. The Scripture says you can pray and ask God, I want to prophesy. He says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So we can do that. We can ask Him, God, use me to prophesy. Use me to speak words that would bring life to your body. Use me to speak to people in a way that would encourage them and build them. But we can pray for that and ask that God would use us in those ways. I want to encourage you to do that tonight, even to begin to ask and examine in your own heart, in your life, what are the gifts that God has given me? Maybe you already know. Maybe you've been used in the past and you can ask the Lord, why am I not being used presently? Or how would you want to use me in the future? Maybe you're not even sure what gifts the Lord has given you, what gifts the Spirit has given you. Ask Him that tonight. Holy Spirit, what are the gifts that you've enabled in my life, and how do you want to begin using those? Would you just spend a few moments? Of course, if at any moment you need to go, we understand, and you are free to do that. I'm just going to pray for a moment for us, and then I'm going to let you pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for the gifts of the Spirit that you give to us, and we thank you, Lord, that you enable their use in the body of Christ. We thank you that you have not left us without power, but Lord, you give us the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I think that your Spirit is at work among us. Maybe we're used in ways that we don't always recognize. But Father, we do pray that we would have a heart of expectation in our midst, that you can use us, and that we would receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I pray that tonight you would make clear to us, to those who don't really have any idea yet what those gifts are or what you've given them in their lives, I pray that you'd make clear to them tonight what you've given them and that you'd use them in those gifts. I pray that you'd begin to stir courage and boldness, confidence to work and to use those gifts of the Holy Spirit, not to be afraid, not to let social norms get in the way or the comfort zone stand in the way, but that, Father, you'd build us up. I pray, Father, that we would not allow excuses to be made or our own rationalizations to get in the way, but, Lord, we would be open and willing to be used by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would protect your church and help us not to fall into any of the abuses that would keep the work of the Holy Spirit from accomplishing its intention, but that instead, Father, our hearts would be right, humble before you, loving toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us. I pray that we would begin to experience the gifts of prophecy that would encourage the body, that would bring direction. I pray that you would give gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge, so that there would be insight into new circumstances and new seasons that would be given from your Holy Spirit, that would give direction to us that we could not have on our own. I pray there would be gifts of discernment that would be given to the body of Christ to judge if a word is from you or not. I ask, Lord, that there would be gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues rightly used to bring glory to the name of Jesus in our midst and to help us to express our prayers and praise to you better than we ever have before. Father, I ask that there would be gifts of healing that would be given. Lord, that you would heal people's bodies, that you would raise people up, and not just in one or two instances. Lord, we pray that you'd reveal if there are individuals in our midst who have that gift from you, that you've chosen to give that gift, that they'd be bold and be used by you. I pray there'd be signs and wonders done among us, Lord, that demonstrate that your hand is still outstretched to lead your church. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you'd give us those open hearts, not hearts of pride, Lord, but hearts that are humble and willing to be used by you. Thank you, Lord. We call out to you tonight. You see our hearts, Father. We want to be used. We want to receive from you. Let us receive. Let us receive, Lord. Just keep seeking the Lord. Keep seeking him for as long as you'd like tonight.